Good morning, Bridgeway. It is so good to see you at home and see you in the house today. Let me just say I'm surprised, I'm grateful, I'm thankful, I'm humbled, and through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. So I'm just grateful for you. I'm not perfect, as you already know that. So the fact that God has somehow sustained me in this church through 30 years of ministry only means that it is an honor we don't deserve. We cannot earn and we cannot repay. So thank you for your grace toward me, and I extend it back toward you. And what really surprises me, I'm like, man, that worship was so good. And then that dance was so good. And it all began to make sense that, wow, that's some of my favorite stuff. You know, Sonora saying thank you, singing thank you, and even Tori dancing with that flocking dancing. And I don't know if you know, but a lot of times when dances are happening, I really don't know what's going on. I'm just seeing them dance. But one of my favorite ones was the flocking dance, because it's about leadership, and like one bird would lead and then the other bird would lead, and in a sense it's like what we're talking about today, the fruit of love. Love leads and others follow. And so all that put together, thank you very much, elders, clergy. Can we give it up for all the clergy for this clergy appreciation month, for every single one of them? And for all of our ministry leaders, can we give it up for those who serve in the church, who volunteer? And can we give it up for our elders, our spiritual leaders, and our elders' council of women? And with all that said, can we give praise to God? Can we do that? Let's give praise to Almighty God. And now, Lord, as we go into your word, we pray that your word would go into us and help us to make it better. Help us to be better, and forgive us when we haven't been. And we pray, God, that as a result of today's message, you would take us to another level of your grace, of your spirit, and of your love. Together, everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Last week, we all experienced group confession. We saw all those sins up on the screen, and we stood if we saw our sin up there. And then we also experienced group repentance, where Pastor Gary came up and he prayed for us as we consecrated ourselves and asked God to forgive us for everything that we saw on that screen. And if you didn't see your sin on the screen, then Paul writes in that little passage, and the like, right? So everything else, whether it's on the screen or not. But we also learned that the fruit of the Spirit from our key passage in Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of love. And I propose to you that we would consider looking at those nine fruits that we see as the outflow of the first one that's listed there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, because in the written language there, fruit is in the singular and is in the singular. So it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. I also said that the punctuations in Scripture are not inspired. So therefore, it doesn't necessarily have to be a comma. Love, comma, joy, comma, peace, comma, etc. It could be a colon. So the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love, colon. And then the rest flow out of that. So joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control all flow out of love. Do y'all remember that teaching? This means that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, is not only the fruit of the Spirit, which is love in Galatians 5:22, but also the fruit that lasts in John 15. Remember, we went to John 15, and Jesus said in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and do what? Bear fruit." What kind of fruit? Fruit that will last. So then, the fruit of love is eternal. And producing such fruit is completely dependent on our connection then to Jesus Christ, who describes himself as the vine and describes us as the branches. In fact, Jesus says in that passage in John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains or abides, if that's in your text, remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Finally, in our review from last week, we said that there were four levels of fruit according to John 15. In verse 2, there's those that bear no fruit. Also in verse 2, some that bear fruit or some fruit. And then in verse 2, also those that bear more fruit. And then finally in verses 5 and verse 8, those who bear much fruit. So no fruit, some fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And Jesus says, in order to get you to produce this kind of fruit in your life, the gardener, who is God, may have to prune certain things out of your life so that you will bear more fruit. And he may even prune more in order that you would bear much fruit. Does anybody know what it feels like to have God prune or cut things out of your life? But then later on, you realize that it was better for you anyway. Later on, you realize that you didn't need all that extra weight and clutter in your life anyway. Later on, you realize that the very thing that God pruned was the very thing that was holding you back from being the person God wanted you to be anyway. And you may be mad that God had pruned you from that job only to realize that it was that job that was making you more fleshly and less holy. You may have been upset because God pruned you from a relationship, but later you realize that it was that relationship that had become an idol in your life, causing you to lose your faith in the one true God. We must trust that the great gardener himself knows what he's doing to bring out the best fruit to make us better. And working off of this premise that the fruit of the Spirit is love and that all the other fruits flow out of them, and working off of this premise that the fruit that lasts is indeed love, and working off of this premise that the only way that I can bear this fruit is if I stay connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ, I must then ask myself this question. What is the relationship of the other fruits to the love of Christ? What is the relationship of love to those other fruits and the Word of God? How does it all connect? While we call the nine fruits that will make you better, we could probably also say there's just one fruit that will make you better, expressing itself in multiple ways. That one fruit is love, expressing itself through joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so instead of thinking about it in a linear way, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, I look at it more like a circle. So look at this graphic on the screen, and you see love's in the middle. And it's producing all these different things that we talk about. And that kind of love that you see in the middle, while there are different Greek words for love, like eros, which is more of a romantic, erotic love, that's where we get the word erotic, or maybe phileo, where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, which is a friendly love, a family kind of love. The word for this love that's in the middle there is the word agape, and agape is that affection from God that is an unconditional commitment to us, and as you see, that love can produce all those different fruits that you see on the screen. And so what you need to think about is, which one of those do I sense I need to pick at this time in my life? And when I think of God's agape love in the middle, producing these different pieces of fruit, I might ask myself the question, which one needs to be expressed in my life right now? You can take that image down now, but I think it would be good for us to do a little defining of each one of those pieces of fruit. Let's start with joy, and I have a little definition for each one. Joy. I would define joy as an inner happiness of the soul and confidence that God has everything under control, regardless of the circumstances. Let me say it again, an inner happiness of the soul and confidence that God has everything under control, regardless of the circumstances. Joy may be the Christian word for happiness. You know, happiness depends on happenings, doesn't it? You can be externally happy based on the fact, oh, I got a job, or I'm dating someone who likes me, or I had a good day today because of X, Y, and Z. Happiness equals happenings. And so if you have bad happenings, then you're no longer happy. There's nothing wrong with happiness. It just goes in and out based on happenings. But joy is not that way. Joy is a deep-seated inner soul of happiness that's a confidence in God, even in the midst of bad happenings, joy. And you only get that when love is producing it in you, because you look crazy having this deep-seated confidence in God, this inner smile inside of you, when everything around you seems to be going wild and crazy. And then there's peace. How in the world can you have peace in the midst of the storm? Here's peace defined. A settled spirit of calm in your inner being that quiets anxiety and worry. A settled spirit of calm in your inner being that quiets anxiety and worry. Have you ever had this before? Where everything around you seemed to be going wild and crazy, but you had this inner peace that you were experiencing. Even though you failed deeply or you lost someone who was very dear to you, and yet there was an inner peace inside of you and you wonder where it came from. That was the Holy Spirit producing that peace inside of you. And the scripture teaches us that we can get to that peace through prayer. In fact, prayer can lead you into peace. Paul says it in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Some of you are very familiar with this verse. But Paul says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything through what? Through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, your feelings and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. God is love. And in Christ Jesus, that peace is guiding and guarding us in that direction. What about patience? Let's define that. It's perseverance in waiting. At the end of the day, it's perseverance in waiting. And endurance over time with a spirit of discipline to hold on until your change comes. Does anybody need patience in their life? Perseverance in waiting. An endurance over time with a spirit of discipline to hold on until your change comes. Anybody holding on? Say, Lord, I'm waiting for my change to come. Well, James chapter 1 says that, trials lead to perseverance and patience. And so you got to be careful when you're praying for patience, because you may be inviting trials into your life. In fact, the way some of these muscles of the fruit get exercised is by the Spirit of God leading you into a place where you actually have to utilize it. And so you say, I want to grow in patience. And God says, great, let me put you into a trial. I need to grow in peace. Great, God says, let me put you in a situation that is unpeaceful and chaotic. So you're like, man, maybe I don't want these fruits. Anybody ever is like, man, I'm not going to be praying for patience today. And then you have kindness. What a beautiful word. Kindness defined being considerate and thoughtful in one's actions and words. Being considerate and thoughtful in one's actions and words. And then what about goodness? Goodness. Being upright, noble, and virtuous. Sometimes you look in the mirror and you're like, I'm not really good. But yet God is. That's why sometimes you hear people say, God is good. And what do you say back? All the time. And then you say, all the time. And what do they say back? God is good. You want to try it? Come on. God is good. And all the time. One more time. God is good. And all the time. We always have to affirm that because, you know, the goodness of the Lord is so present in our life, but the badness and the evil of the world, and even when we look in the mirror sometimes, just isn't so good. And that word good is used all throughout the New Testament, more than I thought. When I start tracking down the word good, I was like, oh my gosh, it's all over the place. Like 1 Timothy 1:5 talks about a good conscience. And 1 Timothy 6:12 talks about a good confession. 1 Timothy 6:18 talks about good deeds. 2 Timothy 2:3 talks about being a good soldier. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul talks about a good fight. And 2 Thessalonians 2:16, a good hope. Even 3 John 2 talks about good health. And Romans 12:9 says, hate evil, but cling to what is good. When God created everything, he said it was good. And then when he created human beings, man and woman, he said that he and she are what? Very good. He just looked at someone, if you can, just tell him, you're very good. Go ahead, tell him. You're very good. Type it in. You're very good. It's not easy to receive that, is it? I mean, maybe you can say you're good, but you're very good. Anybody just be like, if I said, if you're very good, just stand up. How many of you would like stand up? How many of you would wave your hands? How many of you would chat and be like, yep, that's me. Very good. Like, it's hard to receive that because everything inside of you is revealing to you how not very good you are. If good just means average, then maybe I'll say I'm average. But very good, it's almost like equal to great. You know, and so how do I think about that? Well, remember, it's God who's good, but he said you're very good. So if you actually believe that, then you realize it's not because of something you have done that's bad or something that you're not doing, but it's the fact that he's in you. And remember, love produces it. Thank you, Jesus. And then what about faithfulness? Keeping faith, fidelity, and trustworthiness while holding on to what you believe and have vowed. Faithfulness. Let me say it again. My definition. Keeping faith, fidelity, and trustworthiness while holding on to what you believe and have vowed. So unfaithfulness means you no longer believe in something or no longer are holding on to what you once vowed or committed to. Yet God is always faithful. God always keeps his promises, even when other people don't or won't or can't. And Satan always wants to make you think that God is unfaithful, that God will not keep his promise to you, that God will not come through for you, that he will abandon you. And God reminds us that he is faithful even when we are faithless. God will never not keep his promise. He will never not come through for you. He will never, ever abandon you, even if your husband has, or your wife has, or your children have, or your parent has, or your boss has, or your friend has. Your church has, your pastor has, your church members have. God will always be faithful. I think we should put our hands together just because God is faithful to us. Type in the chat, God is faithful. We've got to say it over and over again because the devil's always saying, no, he ain't. No, he ain't. No, he ain't. She wasn't faithful. He wasn't faithful. God's not faithful. God is faithful. But then we have a couple more, the last two. Gentleness, let's define it. That's humility and meekness tenderly applied when relating to others. Humility and meekness, tenderly applied. I like those words together. Tenderly applied when relating to others. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with what? Gentleness and respect. Jesus says that I am gentle and humble in heart. That means humility and meekness, but he tenderly applies it. And then you have self-control, definition. The power of self-restraint over one's passions and indulgences. The power of self-restraint over one's passions and indulgences. In fact, Jesus even says in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Self-control, the power of self-restraint over one's passions and indulgences. Now, we're going to put that graphic up again. I want you to just see that love in the middle there. All right, and we would all stand, if I said stand for one of these fruits of the Spirit, we'd all stand for love. But without standing for love, let's leave love alone for a second. I want to look at the other ones again. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to read each one of them, and I want you to stand for the one that you're most drawn to right now in this moment. Now, if you're at home or in your car or your kitchen or whatever, you can just wave your hand when I say that one, or you can type in the chat, that one's mine, okay? You could type that one in. But I'm going to say each one, and you'll look at these eight, and what I want you to do is when I say it, if that's the one you're most drawn to, you can only choose one today, then I want you to stand for that one that you're most drawn to. Are you ready to do this with me as an exercise? Okay, here we go. Joy. And the lady in the back is like this. Ah, I love it. I love it. Joy. All right, stay standing. Here's the next one. Peace. How y'all doing at home? Type it in if that's yours. Wave to the others in the room who are watching this message with you. Here's the third one. Patience. I'll wait for you to stand. Do-do-ch. Kindness. Type it in there. Wave to somebody in the room. Goodness. Faithfulness. Two more. Gentleness. Lord, help us. And here's the last one, self-control. And all the room is standing. Now, thank you for doing this. If you'll just go ahead and take your seats, and thank you for engaging on chat with this. I have a question for you. I want to ask you why you stood. Did you stand for that fruit that you were drawn to today because it is the fruit that you want the most? Or the one you need to work on the most? Is it the fruit you want the most, or the one you need to work on the most? And so let me have you wave to me or type into the chat. You were most drawn to that fruit today because of one of those two reasons, so I'll name them both and you can wave one or the other. Here's the first one. I was drawn to that fruit today because that's the one I want the most right now in my life. Wave to me. I want it the most. I want it the most. I want it the most. Okay, I see you waving. Wave to me. Put a wave sign in your chat there, okay? Now, here's the other one. I was drawn to that fruit today because that's the one I actually need to work on the most. Wave to me. Wave to me. I just need to work on the most on that one. Okay, gotcha, gotcha. How many of you feel like it was kind of both? Wave to me. It's kind of like, you know, both hands. Yeah, both hands. Right? It's kind of both of them. Okay. Well, let me give you an insight that I think is important, and that is this. You can't work on the fruit. You can't work on it. You can't work on the fruit, but the fruit can work in you. You can't work on the fruit, but the fruit can work in you. You see, God is the one who produces the fruit, not you. Fruit never looks at itself and tries to make itself better. An apple never looks at another apple and says, you know, I want to be a better, look in the mirror. I want to be a better apple tomorrow. Apples don't have the power to become juicy. You see, God's the one who produces it. So what can you do then? Well, remember what we've been saying from last week, and we said it again this week. Abide in him. He's the vine that produces the good fruit. Don't focus on the fruit. Focus on the vine. He is the vine. Let the vine produce the fruit. You see, fruit comes from the root. Stay rooted, and you will stay fruited. Stay rooted, and you will stay fruited. Not that you can't do some of this in your flesh. Can you be kind in your flesh? Yes. But remember, love is the fruit that lasts. So that means that if I'm kind in the flesh, it's not going to last long. But if I am kind because I'm connected to love, love makes my kindness last longer. Love makes my patience last longer. Love makes my joy last longer. All of us can be self-controlled for a little bit, start a new habit. We're going to do this. I'm trying to drink a big tub of water every day. How long is that going to last? I got to pee now. But love has nothing to do with what I just said. So then how do I do this? Well, in my flesh, I can't. But with the power of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is the fruit that lasts, I can actually sustain this fruit bearing if I stay connected to the vine. Now, this is important because the love was in the middle and it produces these fruits, what I need you to think about now is picking fruit. You know how they say you need to pick your battles? How about this? You need to pick your fruit. Meaning that you find yourself in a situation, right? You eat a great meal and you had a great dessert, like a slice of chocolate cake. And then someone offers you a second slice of chocolate cake. What fruit do you need to pick in that moment? Which one? Type it in there. Self-control. You got it. Or you have a conversation that you have to have where you need to confront someone with their offensive behavior. What fruit do you need to pick right at the beginning of that conversation? Maybe gentleness. Right? Okay, someone is being rude to you. You are on a plane, you are in a grocery store line, and someone says something that is just rude to you. Think about it. Okay, I'm not gonna pick my battle, I'm gonna pick my fruit. What fruit do I need to pick? You might need to pick the fruit of patience. You might need to pick the fruit of kindness. Proverbs 15:1, a kind answer turns away wrath. But when you think about your practical application, think about what fruit, you know what, I need to pick a fruit right now. Here's the thing, it's hard to pick a fruit that ain't there. And you can't pick a fruit immediately. Fruit has to have been produced. And as it's produced, then when you call on it, it's there. But if you're connected to the vine, God will provide it for you in the moment that you need it. Are you still with me? Do you understand where I'm going? And so then when I ask the question, how does love connect to each one of these? How does God connect to each one of these? Stand connected to him. How does the word of God connect to each one of these? You can do your own study, but I'll give just a couple examples because some of these you probably already know. For instance, the great love chapter, the one that everybody reads at a wedding, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what does it say in 4 and 5? Look at how love's connected. It says this. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude, which is probably the opposite of gentleness. So you begin to see how love's connected to some of these fruits. In 1 Peter 1, verses 5 and 7, this is the other example I'll give you. Peter says it like this. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, there's one, And the goodness, knowledge, and the knowledge, self-control, there's one. And the self-control, perseverance, or patience, there's one. And the perseverance, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, there's one. And the brotherly kindness, here it is, love, which is the ultimate expression of all these qualities. And then you go to verse 8 in 2 Peter 1, and it gives us the idea that these qualities or fruits must grow and increase as we stay connected to the Lord. In fact, the way Peter puts it in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you see how that growth word is there, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the language that Peter uses may be different than Paul's, but the concept of growth and producing and increasing is the same. Peter calls them qualities, but Paul calls them fruit. And such qualities or fruit can only grow and increase when you are connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. In fact, I like to say it like this. No vine, no wine. No vine, no wine. And if you're not connected to the vine, all you will do is whine. W-H-I-N-E. If you're not connected to the vine, all you'll do is whine. Do you know any whiners? No vine, no wine. So how do we stay connected to the vine? Let me give you six ways quickly, okay? Write it down, take it down, take a picture of the screens, or come back and handle this later when you have time to actually study it. But I'm going to give you six ways that you can stay connected to the vine. Anybody interested in learning how to stay connected to the vine? Here's the first one. Refuse to connect with anything or anyone who pulls you away from the vine. Refuse to connect with anything or anyone who pulls you away from the vine. You feel like they're pulling you away from the vine. Listen, you can pick my fruit, but you can't have my branch. My branch is connected to the vine. You can pick my fruit, but don't pull me away from the vine where I refuse to be connected. Some people are no longer productive for Christ because they've been separated from him. Here's the second thing. Renew your connection with the vine every day, all day, through prayer. Renew your connection with the vine every day, all day, through prayer. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Continue to pray throughout the day. Pray in the morning when you wake up. Pray at night before you go to bed. Pray before every meal. Pray before you drive off. Pray before you walk into meetings. Pray in the moments of temptation or struggle. When you pray, you are renewing your connection with the vine, just like reconnecting your phone to a charger. In fact, here's an idea. Every time you charge your phone, let that be a sign to renew your connection with the Lord. Every time you charge your phone, say, ooh, I need to connect to the Lord as well. Wouldn't that be a cool, like, practical way of thinking about it and trying to remind yourself that every time I plug in, every time I connect, it reminds me, you know what? I need to be connected with the vine. Let me say a prayer. Wouldn't that be interesting? Every time you plug in, you just say a little prayer. Lord, I want to be connected to you right now. Here's the third thing. Read God's love letter to you every day. That's the Bible. Now, you may be thinking, well, where do I go in the Bible? Let me tell you something real easy. Billy Graham used to do it. Psalms and Proverbs. Whatever the date, that's the chapter you read. So today's date, if it's October 9th, then you read Proverbs chapter 9, and read Psalm chapter 9. You do that every day, and you'll never fail because it goes to 30 or 31 days, and there are 31 chapters of Proverbs, okay? Read God's love letter to you every day. We're talking about ways to stay connected to the vine. Here's the fourth one. Repent when you allow yourself to be disconnected from the vine. Repent when you allow yourself to be disconnected from the vine. It's happened to all of us, and that's why we need 1 John 1:9, which says, confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thank God for confession. And here's the fifth one. Raise a hallelujah through praise to God. Raise a hallelujah through praise to God. In other words, when you're filled with the Spirit, it says you have songs, psalms, and hymns. There's a song in your spirit. Just raise a hallelujah. When you don't feel like you're being connected, start praising God. Start raising your hand in your car before God and just start saying hallelujah to the Lord. You know, get some Christian music in your spirit. You can listen to Tracy in the morning show on Bright FM, 95.1 in the mornings, or Praise 104, gospel music, or develop your own Christian music playlist. I know y'all got some playlists, but maybe you need a Christian playlist. Just one to help you raise your hallelujah. And here's number six, repeat the ways 1 through 5. Repeat the ways 1 through 5. Go check those out again later, all right? As I transition and move toward the end of the message, let me tell you that the whole reason why the Galatian church was having a problem with the flesh and the spirit in that battle was because they were fighting. And their fighting led to factions. And their factions led to fruits of the flesh being manifested. But what were they fighting over? Believe it or not, they were fighting over false teaching. And the false teaching was, if you're really going to be a good follower of Christ, you need to follow the Jewish law. And as a result of that, Paul was coming in saying, that is not the case whatsoever. No, stop fighting over this. He even asked, who betwixt you? Who cut in on you? What's wrong with you guys going back to trying to keep the law? There were even some saying, you need to be circumcised like the Jews. And he's like, you don't need to be circumcised. He says, you don't need to keep these holidays and these special days and these special diets and all of that. People are looking at you saying, you're not religious enough. You're not Christian enough, you're not spiritual enough because you don't do these things. And Paul just said, you cut all of that out. That's ridiculous. Faith in him brings you fully into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's all you need. So he says, stop it. He even says in chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stop it. Stop it with the legalism. Stop it with the comparison. Stop it with fighting over religious tradition and arguing over who's more spiritual. And the bottom line, and this is the key to the whole book of Galatians. If you want to know what Galatians is about, it's chapter 5, verse 6. And I'm going to end by taking you to this verse, and this is what it says. In fact, put it on the screen, please, because we're going to read this out loud together. I want you to read it with me, okay? It's Galatians 5, 6, and this is what it says. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Can you read it with me? Say it one more time. Come on. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Repeat it after me. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That is the message of this book, through love. Not through money, not through restrictions of behaviors or holidays, not love of country or love of culture or love of race or not Republican or Democrat. It's love. Faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing that counts. And the only way we can express that love is if we're connected to the vine, because no vine, no wine. And if you're disconnected from the vine, then all you'll ever do is whine. Amen and amen.